Welcome to Victory Family Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. For sermon notes and videos relating to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
So God's a good God, amen? Amen. I'd like you to turn your Bibles, if you would, to Galatians chapter 6. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We're talking about, we introduced just a little tiny bit to you yesterday, about the fact that as believers, we have family responsibilities. We are to take upon ourselves these responsibilities, and we are not to just, if you will, just sit back and allow the ministry gifts to function in these areas, but we are to become involved in them also, especially those of us who have been a little further down the road than others. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12 says, "For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat." He says, by now you should have progressed to the point to where you ought to be teachers. Now, we said this yesterday, that you realize as well as I do that in the body of Christ, there are ministry gifts that are called into the office of a teacher. And he gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. So there's going to be some individuals that are just called to be in that office. But yet in Hebrews 5 and verse 12, he's not talking to the fivefold ministry gifts. He's talking to laity. And even though not all of us are equipped or anointed to teach, all of us should teach. Because in teaching, in its simplest form, is simply passing on what you know to others.
Yes.
And there comes a time and a point to where every one of us needs to be available to pass on what we know to new converts, to pass on what we know to struggling believers. I believe very strongly that every one of us who have been in the body of Christ for a while should have progressed to the point to where we ought to be able to set somebody down in our kitchen table, you know, and teach them how to walk in love. Maybe even teach them how to pray in the Spirit and the benefits of speaking with other tongues like Keith ministered last night. Or maybe in the area of forgiveness, teaching them how to forgive, giving examples within our own lives as to how maybe we navigated those waters in times past. But the thing about it is here again, these are family responsibilities that are not to be taken lightly. We are to be looking for opportunities to share what we know with others and share our experiences that we've had with others. It may be at the workplace, you know, break room, because it may be, you know, all of a sudden, you know, because you're with a friend somewhere. But nevertheless, these are responsibilities placed upon us. I want you to notice here in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, here's another responsibility. There's numerous ones, but we'll just kind of leave those other ones alone for the time being. Chapter 6 and verse 1, he says these words, speaking to believers, speaking to the church. He's not speaking to leadership. He's speaking to the people that sit in the pews. Brethren, chapter 6, verse 1, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Notice here that as we as believers are not to turn our eyes away from individuals that have been overtaken in a fault. We're not to leave the restoration process up to someone else. We are to step into their lives. We are to be concerned about their lives. And we are to help them become restored. Now, you know as well as I do that he says, brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault. You know as well as I do the faults that he's talking about here is found in Galatians chapter 5. Let's go ahead and read them again. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19, 20, and 21. You and I know these verses as the works of the flesh. But this, in the context of the passage of chapter 6 and verse 1, it's very clear that the faults that he's talking about are these things. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest. In other words, these are the things that will be produced when flesh is in control. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings. And then we had you underline the next three words, and such like. Because that phrase, and such like, implies that this is but a short list of what the flesh will produce when it's in control. This is not an all-inclusive list. This is just but a sample of the miseries that people can get into when they're allowing their flesh. And the Bible says that every one of these individuals are restorable. And every one of these individuals should be, if you will, tackled by a believer and helped to be restored. And so the thing about it is here you see that we have a responsibility. It's a family responsibility. But we have to ask the question, you know, why are these things, why could these things be prevalent within our lives? What could open the door, if you will, to allow these things into our lives that would help, that would need for us to be, that would facilitate us the need to be restored? What would open this thing up? I want to present this for your consideration. Brother Keith talked a little bit about it last night. The issue of pride is an issue that that is mentioned, but few of us really understand what it's all about. And I want you to go with me, if you will, to a number of different scriptures. And I want to see some things in its connection, if you will, to sin. I want you to turn with me, if you will, to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 11. We're going to begin there today. Proverbs chapter 11. And I want you to notice here that he's talking about the issue of pride. This issue of pride is mentioned often throughout the Word of God. It is not to be ignored. It is to be addressed. And it is to be understood as a real and present danger when it comes to leading us, guiding us away from God and into, if you will, the works of the flesh. In Proverbs chapter 11, verse 2, it says these words, "When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom." Now, you know as well as I do that every one of the things that we discussed over there in Galatians chapter 5, it will, once entered into, shame will be its, if you will, companion. Yeah. It actually opens the door up to shame. Anything that you have in your life from the past that you might be ashamed of was allowed into your life through pride. Pride actually opens the door up and allows shame into your life. And so that would mean then that if we find an individual that is wallowing around in shame, then we need to help them to understand that what got you here is your pride. Because all of a sudden it opens this door up. And so we need to understand what this issue is all about. Then go with me, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs 13. There's a number of different fruit that comes as a result of pride. Proverbs chapter 13, and I want to begin reading with verse 10. Proverbs 13, verse 10. "Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom." It's very clear here, this word contention here in verse 10 actually means to be quarreling, a quarrel. Anytime that you have a quarrel between two people, and here again, many times, when individuals have slipped over into these issues of Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, 20, and 21, you'll see a contentious spirit about them. Because you'll sense, you know, an argumentative posture, if you will, many times. And here again, these things are the result of pride being present within their lives. Then go with me, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 16. No, it opens the door up to shame. It opens the door up to quarrel. But notice what it says here in Proverbs 16 in verse 18. Listen to what the proverb says. It says, Proverbs 16 verse 18, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." Yeah. It's very clear, that when you see a life being destroyed, whether it be a marriage being destroyed, or maybe one's emotional state being destroyed, or maybe an individual's relationship with their children being destroyed, you can pretty well count on it that pride is present within that relationship. It opens the door up to shame. It opens the door up to an argumentative spirit, if you will. And it opens the door up to destruction. And the Bible says, you're in for a fall. It's very clear here that these things identify for our own personal lives that when you slip into these arenas, you're on your way down. Your shame is going to be your lot, if you will. Quarreling is going to be your lot. And also destruction and in for a fall. But then go with me, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29. Here again, the identification. It's what's caused, if you will, sin to enter into the world. We know that Lucifer fell because of his pride. There's much to be said about that. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 23. Proverbs 29 and verse 23. A man's pride shall bring him low. So we can see here then that the condition of mankind and the quality of man's life can be influenced by the ingredient of pride. Then go with me, if you will, to one last verse, Mark chapter 7. Mark 7. Because Jesus has some things to say about the pride issue also. Mark chapter 7. Mark 7. He does not leave this subject unaddressed at all, but reveals some things about it to us through his conversations with the disciples. Notice here in Mark 7, and I want to begin reading with verse 20. Mark 7 and verse 20. Y'all doing okay this morning? Yes. Mark 7 and verse 20. He says these words. He says, that which cometh out of the man, Mark 7 verse 20, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. Underline the word defileth, if you will. The word defileth means this. It means to pollute. That defileth the man. That pollutes the man. Jesus said there were things that you and I can become involved with that will pollute our lives. Are you listening to me? There are things that you and I can embrace that can pollute our lives, that can defile our lives. Now, you know as well as I do that this issue of pollution, to be polluted. Now, I don't know about you here in Pennsylvania, but in Oklahoma, we have a river that flows through the center of Tulsa. It's called the Arkansas River. The Arkansas River is a polluted river. What that means is you're not able to eat all the fish that comes out of it. In fact, you're actually told just to eat just a limited quantity, just a few fish, you know, per month or per year because caught out of that river. Why? It's a polluted river. Because we're no longer able to swim in that river. Because of the fear of skin issues that could arise as a result of coming in contact with that water. In fact, years and years and years ago, there used to be a KRMG Great Raft Race. Remember that, honey? Back in those days, remember that? Do you remember that? Back in the 70s, the entire town would get out and everybody would make homemade rafts, homemade little boats. They made them out of styrofoam, you know, and they made them out of cardboard. And what they would do is they would start way up on the river and come down into the Tulsa area, and they would have, you know, water balloon fights with other boats, you know, that were floating with there. And they're trying to reach the goal, you know, and trying to get down there before their boat kind of disintegrates as a result of the water. But the thing about it is, you know, it was great, you know, we would always take our picnic and get the kids, and we would watch them float by and have all their wars, and they'd be jumping off the, you know, off their boats and swim over to the other boats, try to capsize them, and I mean it was a blast. But they shut that thing down because of the pollution that was in the Arkansas River and the skin diseases that these individuals were encountering after their time in the water. So they shut that puppy down. It's a polluted river. You're not able to go ahead and just take a great big old handful of it, you know, and just quench your thirst at all because why? It's polluted. And what that means is mankind has allowed ingredients to enter into that river that has caused that river to be less of a river than what God intended for it to be. As human beings, we have the ability to allow ingredients within our life, to a life, if you will, to allow lifestyles within our life, to allow, if you will, pollutants into our life that when embraced and allowed to remain will actually cause your life to be less than what God intended for you to be. Now, are you listening to me? All of a sudden, because of these pollutants that we allow into our life, if you're not real careful, it'll cause you to be less of a husband than you're capable of being. It'll cause you to be less of a parent than you're capable of being. These things, when allowed into our lives, if you will, pollutes our lives. It affects the quality of our life. We're not able to be all that we can be simply because of the sin that's in our life, if you will. And he said, these things are allowed into our lives, and when they're allowed into our lives, they will pollute our lives. Listen to what he says here. That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man, for from within, here we go, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts. Can I just say this? And I'm not going to get on this subject at all. Not everything that pollutes your life is a seen thing. There can be some heart issues that can pollute your life. And there can be some thought issues that can pollute your life. It's not always about what is seen, what is visible to others. But these other areas can also cause yourself difficulty. Things that you do when closed doors, things that you're looking at, things that you're thinking about, those things, Jesus said, can pollute you. Listen to what he says here. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts. Here we go. Adulteries and fornications and murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy. Now underline the next phrase, pride. Pride, foolishness, all of these evil things come from within and they defile the man. So it's very clear here that as believers, that we can become involved with things that can cause our life to be, if you will, polluted. It's very clear all of a sudden when you have a polluted life, that a polluted life is susceptible to being shamed. A polluted life is susceptible, if you will, to being argumentative. A polluted life, if you will, is susceptible for destruction. And so as believers who are interested in helping others to become restored, then we must understand then what is the answer to this issue of pride. First of all, we have to ask this question, what is pride? Pride is simply this, it's failure to yield to God's way. Failure to yield to God's way. It's failure to yield to his way. In other words, you've exalted your opinion above God's opinion. You've exalted your ways above God's ways. You've exalted, if you will, your thoughts above his thoughts. You're in pride. This is the reason why that we say that Lucifer fell as a result of pride, because you know as well as I do that he came to the conclusion that, you know, because I can exalt my throne above the stars of God. And so all of a sudden he began to no longer yield to God's ways, but he began to exalt his opinion and his ways above God's ways. Now I want you to go with me, if you will, to 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Because I believe very strongly that in 1 Peter chapter 5 is the remedy for pride. It is the answer to pride. Here again, we have individuals that are overtaken in a fault. You who are spiritual, restore such a one. Well, what's that restoration process look like? Yes, they're going to have to, if you will, choose their words carefully, identify it the way God sees it, talk about it the way God sees it. They're going to have to go ahead and own up, if you will. But what about this restoration process? What's this all about? I believe very strongly that we as believers are to help other believers put on the clothes of humility. Notice what it says in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. I believe in this principle is the principle that can restore our life, eradicate the pollutants out of our life. Place our life back on a track that is pleasing to the Heavenly Father, to where we can function to the fullest extent of what's available to us as believers. But it's the issue of humility. This is an issue, of course, that the world has created within us, if you will, a diminishing value upon this particular ingredient. But in my opinion, the issue of humility is more important for the well-being of our lives than any other ingredient that I can think of in the Word of God. I'm of the firm persuasion that humility is far more important than walking in love. I believe that humility is far more important than living by faith. I believe that humility is far more important than speaking with other tongues. I believe that all the things that I've just mentioned are made possible through humility. And once we understand what this is all about, you'll understand clearly what I'm talking about. A sin-free life is made possible as a result of humility. But notice here, we are to embrace the admonition. We are to embrace the instructions given to us in 1 Peter chapter 5. And I want to begin reading with verse 5. Y'all there today? Listen to what it says. He says, likewise, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all of your care upon him, for he careth for you. You be sober and you be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom? Resist steadfast in the faith. I want you to notice here that he says very closely in verse 5 that he encourages us as believers that we are to be clothed with humility. Now, I don't know about you, but what that tells me is this, is that just because you're born again does not mean that you have these clothes on. Right. This admonition, this encouragement to put on the clothes of humility is instructions given to believers. That means just because you're born again does not mean that you've got the clothes of humility on. It also encourages me to understand that just because you're spirit-filled does not mean that you've got the clothes of humility on. You can be a born-again believer, because you can be a tongue talker and still not be humble. The responsibility to put on the clothes of humility is ours as believers. Now here again, if you do not have the clothes of humility on, you've got the clothes of pride on. Amen. And you know what those clothes will get you. They'll get you shame, they'll get you quarreling, they're gonna get you destruction, they're gonna get you, if you will, in for a fall. They're gonna get you a polluted life. Mm-hmm. But the clothes of humility is an admonition that is given to each and every one of us. I believe very strongly that just because you're a ministry gift, maybe an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, does not mean that you have the clothes of humility on. Amen. We've been given the instructions by Peter that we are to put them on. That means then that not only do we have the capability, but we have the responsibility to put on the clothes of humility. Can I have an amen? We're to put these clothes on. You know as well as I do, thank you, I know, any admonition that we have from our Heavenly Father is going to be for the betterment of our life. Every single solitary thing that he's ever asked us to do will never diminish your life. It'll never demote your life. It'll always improve your life. And he says very closely that we as believers are to put on the clothes of humility. But I want you to notice what he says here. He contrasts it with pride. Because he says, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Everybody say resisteth.
Resisteth.
You know, I've taught for years at school that the number one most important thing that we need to know is who our Heavenly Father is. Taught it for years. Above everything else, you must know who your Heavenly Father is. Because you know as well as I do, if you don't know who your Heavenly Father is, then you're not going to be able to love as he loved. Are you listening to me? If we don't know who our Heavenly Father is and how he acts, how many of you know you can't forgive even as he hath forgiven us? In order to walk in love, we're supposed to follow his example. We're supposed to use him as a pattern. That means that we are to be very much acquainted with him. And so I tell my students and I encourage them that anything that you see that gives you some information about your father, man, you highlight it and you underline it because it is important for you to know. Jesus came to show us the Father. That means then that to me is the number one need of the world today, is to know the Father. Jesus said, me, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've heard me, you've heard the Father. Jesus did not come into this world to teach us about the devil. He only said three things about the devil. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He's a liar, and he oppresses. Everything else we know about the devil, we get from Paul and James, Peter. From those guys, we get that he's the god of this world, that he walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Jesus did not come in this world to teach us about the devil. He came to teach us about the Father. Because if you know the Father, then you're not going to have any problem with the devil. But you know as well as I do that there are people in the world that know more about the devil than they know about their Father. And that's an imbalance that'll get you into problems really quickly. More faith in the devil, more trust in the devil, more aware of what he's doing in your life, and giving more, if you will, acknowledgement of his presence in your life than you do the Heavenly Father, it's going to cause you difficulty. It is the number one need of the church to know the Father. But I want you to notice here, he says that our Father will resist us if we're living in pride. This is not a verse written to the world. This is a verse written to the church. And I got to thinking about that one day, and I thought to myself, now wait now. I got the world resisting me. I got the devil resisting me. I got my body resisting me. I got my mind resisting me. How many of you know, guys, we don't need God on that team? Amen. We don't need God on that team. But he says, if you're living in pride, then the Father who gave up his Son is going to be resisting you. I don't need him resisting me. So that means then that I'm going to do everything within my power to put on the clothes of humility in order for me to escape being resisted by the Father of my life. We'll talk about that a little bit later on. I want you to notice here in chapter 5, verses 5 through 9, that I see four blessings that will come to us who are humble. I believe it is the posture that we must help restore fallen Christians to. Individuals that have crossed the boundaries of God's word deliberately, out of decisions, sinned, if you will, willingly. Where do we get them? We had to pull them back, help them to understand that the clothes of humility is far better than the clothes of pride. Listen to what he says here. There's four blessings that will come to you that are put on the clothes of humility. Chapter 5 and verse 5 says these words, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, underline that, but he gives grace to the humble. Underline that phrase. He gives grace to the humble. Now, you know, I know pastors talked about it. You know as well as I do, grace is an enablement. It's an empowerment. God will empower you to be the husband that you need to be. God will grace you to be the husband that you need to be. But that will come when you put on the clothes of humility. Then notice what he says here. Not only will he give you more grace, number two, the second thing that he says he will give to you if you put on the clothes of humility is found in verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may, underline it, exalt you in due time. God promises you and I as believers that if we put on the clothes of humility, that not only will he give us more grace, but number two, he will also exalt us in due time. Now, I want you to underline that word exalt. That word exalt means this. It means to raise up. It means to lift up. God promises us as believers that if you humble yourself, he will lift you up. He will exalt you. He will raise you up. You know, I pastored for a number of years, and, you know, over the process of time, you talked to a lot of individuals that needed to be lifted up and out of their marriage problems. But the only way that they're going to be lifted up and out of their marriage problems is if they will humble themselves. That husband needed to humble himself. That wife needed to humble herself. And the Bible says that when you put on the clothes of humility, that my Father will lift you up and out of those. I encountered individuals that had parenting problems, needed to be lifted up and out of those conflicts with their children. But I understood that the only way for that to really occur in their lives is if they would put on the clothes of humility and take off the clothes of no longer parenting God's way, but parenting, because no longer parenting their way, but parenting God's way. No longer interacting with their spouse the way that they want to interact with their spouse, but doing it God's way. But the thing about it is, here again, many individuals refuse to put on the clothes of humility. They refuse to yield to his way. Then all of a sudden, you've got individuals that are still struggling in their marriages. There was individuals that needed to be lifted up and out of physical problems. Individuals that needed to be lifted up and out of emotional problems. All of these things, God, they needed God to lift them up and out, but it will only happen to them if they put on the clothes of humility. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
Then listen to what he says here in verse 7. The third thing that I see in verse 7 is casting all of your care upon him, underline it, for he careth for you. If you've ever been touched by a touch of his care, it's the most incredible thing that you've ever experienced in your life. Because not only will he give you more grace, not only will he exalt you in due time, but he will also touch you with the touch of his care. Number four, the fourth blessing that I see to those who put on the clothes of humility is simply this. Be sober, verse 8 and 9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom you may devour, he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. The individual that puts on the clothes of humility will have no trouble at all resisting the devil. None whatsoever. Easiest thing in the world. Because he's got the proper clothes on. Is an individual that's humbled himself. And so the question that has to be asked is this. If you're humble and you know it, I want you to stand up. Thank you. Thank you. A little slow there. This is the difficulty. What's happened is this. Guys, too much of the world's thinking has gotten into the church. I found out this a long time ago. When the Bible, when God's definition, when the church agrees with the world's definition of Bible principles, the church is always wrong. The church has been, if you will, they form their opinion about this subject based upon the world's opinion about this subject and not God's opinion about this subject. You know as well as I do, his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. We have actually been taught by the world. And the reason why that four people stood up and no one else stood up is because the world has taught us, if you ever say you are humble, you're not. You're really in pride. The world says you never admit that you're humble, ever. You never let it come out of your mouth that you're humble. Because if you do, you're not. Now, I want you to think about this. Look at what 1 Peter chapter 5 says. And Peter admonishes us, and be clothed with humility. And be clothed with humility. Now, I want you to think about this. If I put humility on, then I can never say that I put it on. It's kind of like this. I go into my closet, and I picked out this shirt. John and we got a memo that we were supposed to. Yeah. All the other guys rebelled, got in pride about the situation, but John and I humbled ourselves. But the thing about it is all of a sudden I go in my closet and I put this shirt on and I come to church. But see, I can't tell you that I got this shirt on, because if I ever tell you I got this shirt on, then I really don't have this shirt on. Now, how stupid is that? I'm going to say that again. Hopefully I can say it again. The world has said, if you ever say you're humble, you're not. You're really in pride. And yet Peter admonishes us to put on the clothes of humility. So I go in my closet and I find humility and I put it on just like I went into my closet and I found this shirt, had to iron it after I found it. So I ironed it all up, got it all taken care of, and then I put it on, and then I come to church. But see, I can't tell you that I got this shirt on, because if I ever tell you that I got this shirt on, then I really don't have this shirt on. You getting it? You understand what I'm saying? The world has said, Peter says, put on the clothes of humility. That tells me then that I have a responsibility, that we have a responsibility to go into our closet, identify the clothes of humility, take them off the rack, put them on. Come on, guys. And when I have these clothes on, then I can know what to expect in my day-to-day and what not to expect. Because when I have these clothes on, I will be expecting him to exalt me in due time. I'll be expecting a touch of his care today. Because I'll be expecting, if you will, to be given more grace. I'll be expecting to have no trouble at all resisting the devil. But if I choose not to put those clothes on today, and I leave on the clothes of pride in my life, then I can also kind of figure out what kind of a day I'm going to have. It's going to be filled with shame. It's going to be filled with arguments. It's going to be, come on, come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. It's going to be, come on, come on, come on. It's going to be filled with destruction. It's going to be filled with being brought low. It's going to be full of all the things that opens this a polluted life. Because of the clothes that I have, it just kind of gives me the expectation of the type of day, the type of week, the type of month, the type of year that I'm going to have. It all depends upon the clothes that you're wearing.
Yes, it does.
Thank you for that one. Yes, it does. And those two share shakes. The quality of our life depends upon the type of clothes we're wearing. So I went to look, and once I saw this, I began to look for, well, what does it mean to be humble? What is the definition of humility? I want you to go with me, if you will, to James chapter 4. Y'all doing okay today? Glory to God. James chapter 4. I have to admit, I struggled with this one over the night. Struggled with this one over in the morning time. Kind of headed a different direction. But I couldn't get this out of my heart, so we're going to go with this direction. I'm telling you, this issue, individuals that are fallen, overtaken in a fault, we need to know how to help them. They just simply have the wrong clothes on. They've got pride on. We need to get off those clothes and put on humility. Be clothed with humility. Now, I want you to notice here, first of all, when it comes to defining what humility is, I want you to notice here in James chapter 4 in verse 10 that this is a very clear indication that God's definition of humility is not the same definition as the world's definition of humility. James 4 verse 10 says these words, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. Underline the phrase, in the sight of the Lord. Underline that phrase, in the sight of the Lord. Underline that phrase. Because notice here, if the definition of humility is the same from God's standpoint to the world's standpoint, then this verse would have read like this, humble yourselves and he will lift you up. But notice here, it didn't read like that. Notice it reads like this, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Do you see here? You can be humble in the sight of the Lord and not be humble in the sight of men. Do you see here that you can be humble in the sight of men and not be humble in the sight of the Lord? He says you are to be humble in his sight, in his opinion, and not the world's opinion. You know as well as I do, That from the world standpoint, the world says humility is just, you know, it's just a weenie. It's just a no backbone person that just lets everybody walk all over them. That kind of individual just doesn't have any vision, doesn't have any dreams, doesn't have any goals. They're just a weenie. They just simply. And you know what I found out since being here in Pennsylvania, when I was at Pam and Jim's place? You guys have a thing called Smith's hot dogs here. Y'all know about this? How many of you don't know about this?
I don't know about that.
What kind of hot dogs were you feeding me? Jim and Pam, raise up your hand. Those hot dogs were amazing. Did you kind of make them out in the garage somewhere and just say, we're going to, since the Joneses are here, we're going to call them the Smith's hot dog, you know? They sold me on this idea that in this whole area, it's like the thing to eat. Evidently not. So much so that my wife went out yesterday to get one of those freezer bags. You know, one of those things you put in the freezer, you know, and the whole stuff cold for like 8 hours, you know. And so what we were going to do tomorrow, maybe not now, is go find some Smith's hot dogs and take a whole bunch of them back to have a hot dog party at Tulsa, Oklahoma with Smith. But these people don't even know what Smith's hot dogs are. Really? Really? You know, I noticed the bag. You never showed me the label. It was always the backside of that bag, you know. That backside of that other backside of that bag could have been labeled Rover. I don't know. Just, but they were really good hot dogs. Have you ever had them before? Smith knows. Seriously. Have you ever had them, Nuzo? No. Christopher Lam, you ever have those things in Iraq, Iran, wherever you're from? You know, you can do this all day long and we don't know what country you go from. But the thing about it, isn't that right, honey? We were ready to go. You ever had a Smith's hot dog butcher? That's going in their file, I'm going to tell you that right now. But the thing about it is, how in the world we get off on all that? Weren't we prepared to have a Smith's hot dog party at the house? We're going to carry them from Pittsburgh all the way to Tulsa in my carry-on bag. And I don't like to put that kind of stuff in my carry-on bag anyway, but I was going to do it because they were so stinking good, but now I'm full of doubt and unbelief. I just don't know. Have you ever had those things, Michelle? Brooke, you ever had something like that? Pat, you ever had anything like that? Steve, you had anything like that? You have? But Nuzo and Pat, I know, but I don't know you. What was you going to say?
They're from Erie.
Oh. But they just started sending them down the last year.
So there you go.
They're trying to teach people, nobody understood. And I'll tell you what, they were good hot dogs. He said a prophet is not without honor, but his own country, among his own kin. And in Erie. Oh, man. I guess if you're from a little place that have an Erie Canal that goes nowhere, you can have a hot dog that goes nowhere, too. So, I don't know. All right. James, Brother Christopher, you're doing okay? Wouldn't do this kind of stuff, would you? Not in your crusades. Jesus loves you. Yes, he does. Smith's hot dogs will be... You got those over in Vietnam?
We got the Rover kind.
Yeah, we won't go there. But the thing about it is, notice here, he says very clearly that humble yourself. That means the definition must be different from the world's definition of what humility is. So what does it mean to be humble? It took me quite a while to find it, but I finally found it in verses 6 and 7 of this same chapter. James chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 contains the definition of what humility is. But he giveth more grace. We're talking about helping the fallen. We're talking about helping individuals that have been overtaken in a fault. He says, but he giveth more grace. Sounds like what Peter said. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Underline the word in verse 7. Underline the word therefore. Because notice here, the word therefore connects what's being said to what's been said. And listen to what he says here. Can I put it Doug Jones version? What's the definition of humility? For God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And because he's given grace to the humble, then be quick about it and submit yourself, yes, therefore, to God. Yes. When you submit yourself to God, when you submit yourself to God, you are humble. When you do not submit yourself to God, you are not humble. He says, submit yourself, therefore, to God. Why? He's given more grace to the humble. Then be quick about it and submit yourself. But here again, if you're like me, the word submit has a real, you know, obscure definition as to what the word submit really means. Because, you know, we've heard it so oftentimes when it comes to wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. And oftentimes we really haven't understood what that means. But the word submit, I looked it up, it means this. It means to retire, to withdraw, hence to yield. The word submit means to retire, to withdraw, hence to yield. Okay, don't like that. It means this. It means to retire from your way, to withdraw from your way, and yield to God's way. If humility is retiring from our way, withdrawing from our way, and yielding to his way, then pride is this. Pride is failure to yield to God's ways. Humility is, help me everybody, it means to what? Retire, withdraw, and yield. Help me again. It means to what?
Retire, withdraw, yield.
I call it the humility three-step. Now, how many of you have grew up Assemblies of God? Let me see your hand. Grew up Assemblies? Yes, thank you. You know as well as I do, Assemblies of God people cannot dance. No dancing for us. Now, what about all you other heathens? Let me see your hand where you came from. Now, how many of you were dancing fools years back? Let me thank you very much. Thank you very much. Nuzo? Were you really?
Couldn't dance.
Michelle?
Was he? He never danced.
He never did. Me too. Me neither. No. But this is a dance the Lord taught me. And it's a dance that has to be in every one of our lives, in each and every day of our life, if we're going to put on the clothes of humility. The dance must be to help me, to what?
To.
And the Bible says that when you retire from your way, withdraw from your way, and yield to his way, that he will lift you up. That he'll give you more grace. That he'll exalt you in due time. That you'll have no trouble at all resisting the devil. But you know as well as I do that there's a lot of individuals, they hear one of his instructions, because they've been told to do something from the Word of God, and then they put on these clothes toward it, then they wonder how come their day is not just going well for them because they've got the wrong clothes on. Anytime you see some instructions, whether it be to your husbands, love your wives, then automatically we should do, oh yeah, the humility three-step, because in order for me to be exalted in due time, in order for my marriage to be all that it can be, then I need to submit myself. I need to humble myself before my Heavenly Father in order for that to happen in my life. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
And so I begin to look at this. Humility is simply retiring from your way, withdrawing from your way, and yielding to God's way. But you know as well as I do, individuals that are overtaken in a fault are the individuals that simply have done this to God. They've got that posture like of a resistance. You know, the Bible says that God resisteth the proud. How many of you are parents? Let me see your hands. How many of you ever had kids? You gave them an instruction and they did this to it. How many of you let them live? And you let them use the toilet still. You went ahead and let them use and benefit from the electricity. You went ahead and let them use the sheets that you bought, the pillow that you bought, the doorknob that you bought. Come on, guys. The door that you bought. But how many of you know that when you resist your kids, even though you let them live, this is usually closed to them? Because you're resisting them. All of a sudden, you got a teenager, and the moment you give them an instruction, and they go ahead and yield to the instruction, isn't it true that this opens up real quickly? What do you want, darling? What do you want? What happens in our lives, so oftentimes our Heavenly Father gives us an instructions, and all of a sudden we do this to it, then we wonder why our life is of a poorer quality than what, simply because of the clothes that we've got on. And so what happened was, is I thought, okay, I got it. But then all of a sudden, I thought to myself, well, now, is this the proper definition? Is this really the definition that is proper? To retire from your way, to withdraw from your way, and yield to God's way. Is that really the definition of humility? And so I begin to go through the Word of God, and the Lord led me to Matthew chapter 18. I want you to go there, if you will. Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18. Y'all doing okay this morning? Matthew 18. Matthew chapter 18. No, if we're going to help those individuals that are overtaken in a fault, deliberate decisions have been made in their lives, then there needs to be some deliberate decisions made in their lives. Deliberate decision to put off the clothes of pride and to put on the clothes of humility. But we need to help them understand what that is. You've been given an instruction from God's word when it comes to the controlling of your thought life, and yet you've done this to it. In order to escape the results of your decisions, we're going to have to take the clothes of pride off and put on the clothes of humility and begin to yield to God's way, casting down those imaginations and bringing everything into the obedience to God's word. Yeah. And on down the line. Matthew chapter 15. Jesus is confronted by his... Matthew 18, my bad. Matthew chapter 18. Jesus is confronted by the disciples, and they ask him a question. He says these words: at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus called a little child unto him, set him in the midst of them, and said unto them, verily I say unto you, that except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus took a child and the word humility to teach adults about greatness. If you desire greatness in your marriage, learn from the child and the word humility. If you desire greatness when it comes to your parenting skills, then learn from the child and the word humility. He says, if you will humble yourself as this little child, Jesus was asked a question, who is the greatest? So Jesus went out into the crowd. And he began to look. Young man, because what's your name? Ben.
Braden.
Can you come up here, Braden?
Yep, go ahead.
It's okay. No? Okay, that's fine. That's okay. Little guy, what's your name? What is it? I'm sorry?
Nicholas?
Would you come up here, Nicholas?
Sure.
Come up here, buddy. Give me five. Good job. Can I put you up here? Okay, good. Just don't touch anything. Don't want you to get electrocuted up here. You doing okay, buddy? Everybody say hi to Nicholas.
Hi.
How old are you, buddy?
Eight.
8 years old. Jesus took a child. It was a boy because it said it set him in the midst of them. Jesus turned around to the disciples and said, "Whosoever shall humble himself as Nicholas, the same as the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Now, the question that I want to ask is this. How many of you know who Nicholas is? Let me see your hand. All right, two people. How many of you don't know who Nicholas is? Let me see your hand. Never have I ever been in a congregation where everyone in the audience knew the child. So that tells me then that the child that Jesus picked, I doubt very seriously if everybody in the congregation knew who the child was. So that tells me then that the lesson that Jesus is endeavoring to teach the disciples about greatness has nothing to do with the child's home life. Because if you don't know the child's home life, well, then you're really not going to know the point that Jesus is going to make. The lesson that Jesus wanted to help the disciples to know, that if you will humble yourself as this little child, the same as the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, is within the sphere of the request and Nicholas's response. Within this request, what's your name? My name's Nicholas. Nicholas, would you come? Hesitantly, he got up, came down the row, now seated here. Within this sphere, isn't it true that the only thing this child has done, has retired from his way, withdrawn from his way, and yielded to my request?
Absolutely.
Yes?
Yes?
Yes? That's all he's done. Jesus said, if you'll learn from this little child, the path to greatness is an easy thing. Because I'm going to be uttering instructions, requests of you. Will you also, come on. He humbled himself. What did he do? He yielded to my request. Nicholas, do you like being up here? You do. That really messes with my illustration. You were supposed to say no. You were supposed to say no. That's okay, give me five. Because I found this to be true, that most people, when they retire from their way and withdraw from their way and yield to God's way, it's usually pretty hard on the flesh. Not an easy thing at all. Let me ask you this question. Would you rather be sitting back there with your parents than up here with me? Okay. I try. But you know the Bible says that if you will humble yourself, you'll be exalted. Isn't that right?
Yes.
Yeah. Will $40 work for you?
Oh.
Thanks, Nicholas. God bless you. Now, Nicholas, don't let your mama and daddy talk you out of that, okay? I'm sorry? But yeah, Smith's hot dog, you know. That'll take the amount of gas to get you up to Erie to find them up there, you know. I'm really assuming we're not going to go to just Walmart to find these little hot dogs now. Okay. Now I'm going to be calling around, you know. Never mind. My wife bought this stupid little ice bag we're supposed to carry that stuff with. We got it in the freezer right now, trying to get cool enough to where we can take those little hot dogs all the way from Pittsburgh to Oklahoma. But no, we got to go to Erie and go get them now. You know, the thing about it is simply this, is happy marriages, we're this close to it. All it takes is, say it with me, what? Let me say this, we'll close, give it back to Pastor John. How many of you know areas in your life concerning God's instructions where you're doing just a little bit of this? Thank you very much. How many of you know areas in your life concerning God's instructions where you are doing this? Can I see your hand? How many of you know, guys, it's not all or nothing? You can be humble in one area of your life and be in pride in another area of your life. It's not all or nothing. You can have an individual that is humble in their marriage and yet in pride on their job. You can have an individual that's humble concerning their finances, doing the will of God, obeying God's word, and yet on the other side of the coin, when it comes to their health, they're just resistance to speaking to their, having hands laid on them, praying, believing that they received. Our life and the success of our life depends upon one thing. The amount of humility three steps that we're taking. It predicts the type of day we'll have. It predicts the type of week we'll have. It predicts the type of, in every area of our life. So when we find an individual that's been overtaken in a fault, in reality, they did this to one of God's instructions. You need to help them to see that yielding to God's way is always a more profitable.
Amen.
Now, what's interesting, thank you, Lord, and I'll close with this, thank you. You know, there's a lot of things that we've been instructed to do that when they're apart from the setting, we can come to the conclusion very quickly that we've never done that kind of a thing before. I remember in healing school, the Lord helped me, and we taught a lot about Mark 11, verse 24, believing that we received when we prayed. And now you realize that the people that I'm ministering to are people coming from Word of Faith churches, from Rhema churches, who have been taught these principles before, but they were acting as if they had never done that before. And so I discovered that, and I got to praying about that. Then all of a sudden it dawned on me, now. People that are having all this difficulty believing that they receive their healing when they pray have and are familiar with believing that they received when they prayed in another area, their salvation. Isn't it true that if thou shalt confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved? And isn't it true that we come down and we confess with our mouth and we believe in our heart, and the moment we do that, isn't it true that we slip into the mold of believing that we received our salvation when we prayed? Because you know as well as I do, when you pray that prayer, you do not get your full manifestation of your salvation instantaneously. Oh, you're born again. Oh, you're saved. But you're going to have to believe that you received your salvation. Come on, guys. Because you will not get your full manifestation of it until you see him face to face. Isn't that right? In the meantime, you're going to have to walk by what you believe and not by what you... Martha, you want to answer your phone? You want to do... That's okay. That's all right. I'm okay. You're all right. You help my friends with their Smith's hot dogs. So I'm going to give you one. You're good. Trust me. It's okay. It's all right. She's the lady that helped her convince me that those things really exist. All I saw was the backside of a clear plastic bag. That's all I saw. Never did show me the label. Now I'm really wondering. But the thing about it is isn't it true? What was I talking about? Believing that we received when we prayed. Isn't it true that we're in the, from the time that we, come on, until the time that we see him face to face, we're having to walk by faith and not by sight. So all of a sudden I realize they've done this before. Only this time it's going to be in the area of healing. Come on. To where you're going to have to walk by what you believe in the midst of what you don't see. Isn't that right? You have to believe that you received when you prayed. And so I had it. Now, do you understand this? When it comes to putting on the clothes of humility, all of us have done it in times past. And yet in other areas, we've struggled with it. But when we did it, after struggling with it, what a blessing happened into our lives. I don't know about you, but I sat through many an altar call with this posture. I am not going to raise my hand. I am not going down there and accepting and praying some prayer. I am not going to do that. But there came a day when I did. My pastor walked back to the back row of the church, tapped me on the shoulder when we all had our eyes. Would you like to accept Jesus? Young man, would you like to accept? I started crying. I walked down that altar. I got born again. How many of you know there was a time period within my life where I did a whole lot of this concerning that, but there was a day that I did this. And the moment I did, he translated me out of the kingdom of darkness and translated me into the kingdom of his dear son. Right. Can I have an amen? Amen? Amen. But then I'm born again. I'm born again. I got born again because of my humility that I finally humbled myself. I went ahead and did the humility three-step. But then they started offering up to me hikimoshundayan. And I don't want a hikimoshundai. Do not want a hikimoshundai. I am not going to hikimoshundai. How many of you remember those days? Went through those all. I am not going to hikimoshundai. I am not going to do that. But then all of a sudden, one day, I'm sitting there minding my own business, and the pastor gave an altar call for people to be filled with the Spirit of God. And right down on the inside, I knew that I was supposed to. And I raised my hand, and I went down. And the pastor, because I grew up in that church, the pastor evidently thought that I was already Spirit-filled. So he kind of got the circle, just did it right there in front of God and everybody, and got the circle. But he excluded me from the circle. I couldn't get into the circle. Back in those days, I was tinier than I am now. Shut up. And so the thing about it is, so I sat on the front row, and I just listened to him, probably from here to the front row. I listened to him give those guys instructions about being filled with the Holy Ghost, and I spoke with other tongues right there on the front row. And now because I put on the clothes of, come on guys, retire, withdraw, and yield, now I can pray for things that I know not how to pray for as I ought, because I put those clothes on. Guys, every one of us in this room has put those clothes on in areas, and it has pushed us into an arena that was not available to us previously, but now we're fully functioning in that arena because we did the humility three-step. We retired from our way, we withdrew from our way, and we yield to God's way. Amen. Amen. And so this is something that we can actually help the people that we're endeavoring to restore, to understand. You've done this before. This is not unfamiliar territory. There's many other things we could also, in the area of forgiveness and the area of giving, other areas we can see, man, we put on the clothes of humility. So my point in all this is saying this, when we endeavor to help restore someone, we're helping them to change clothes. Take off the clothes of pride. Put on the clothes of humility. It's just a lot better. It fits a lot better. It just wears a lot easier. It's just more comfortable. The clothes of humility than the clothes of pride. Amen? So, Father, we thank you today for your goodness and for your mercy. Father, we ask that as we endeavor to help the different ones, Father, that we encounter, to restore them, Father, we ask that you help us to remember these types of things and to instruct them very softly and very tenderly, very carefully, Father. Help to restore their lives so that, Father, they'll be productive, well-balanced, very effective believers today in this world. And Father, we give you the glory and we give you the praise in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
amen.
Pastor John.
Thanks.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray you were blessed by God's word. For additional teachings, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.